So, opening first to Genesis chapter 5, and let's just bow for a brief word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come now to thy precious word. We have sung about walking with thee in the light of thy word. And we pray that as we look at this example of this man Enoch, we pray that thou would help us to do that and teach us by thy word that we may also be those who would completely trust and clearly obey thee with thy help. So bless us and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every primary school teacher knows that one of the best ways of managing a classroom is to pick out particularly good examples of behaviour. So if we notice someone who's working hard, or listening carefully, or following instructions well, then we'll mention that pupil by name, and most likely we'll try to draw the attention of their classmates towards them for their encouragement. And to do that, we might ask them to stand up, or even to come out to the front of the class with their work. And in so doing, we are raising them above the level of their peers. Well, I think it is a similar thing that the Lord God himself did here in Genesis chapter 5. Because there we read the first genealogy of the Bible, and with sudden bitterness, the effect of the fall on Adam's descendants through Seth becomes strikingly clear. Because we read in that genealogy 8 times those words, "and he died." But then comes an equally striking exception. We come to this man Enoch, and it does not say he died. Rather, in verse 24 of Genesis 5, we read, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So immediately, Enoch is brought to our attention. Here is one that we must take notice of. Someone from whose life we must learn some lessons. And we may think that we don't have much to go on. And certainly that's true compared to some other characters of the Bible. But the Lord has ensured that we have enough. And I think it's a wonderful thing how, through the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, as we have seen, sheds light on the Old Testament, as we have turned to Hebrews and to Jude. As indeed the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. Enoch is one of the only 2 men in Scripture who did not experience death. The other, of course, being Elijah. He is also the only other, besides the Lord Jesus himself, of whom it is said he pleased God. We might notice, though, the difference with our Lord is that it is said of him he always pleased God. But Enoch is also the first recorded preacher and the first recorded prophet in Scripture, according to Jude. In fact, his very name Enoch means teacher. And he is one of only 2 men of whom it is said he walked with God. The other, of course, being his great-grandson, Noah. Yes, Enoch sets forth the life that a true Christian should want to emulate. And so we have 3 simple things to look at this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at Enoch walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:22, as we have read, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, we are asked, how can 2 walk together except they be agreed? So walking with someone suggests, first of all, 2 companions that in many respects are similar. There is a similarity between the walkers. But on the other hand, of course, the Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? The sinner and God have nothing in common. A sinner's mind is completely set against him. And it's true, isn't it, that most people in our world are walking away from God rather than with God. Sin separates them from himself. When Adam sinned, after all, he fled, didn't he? That was the first thing he did, and he hid. But in one who comes to God for cleansing through the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin is put away, and that one inherits the divine nature of the one who then walks with him. Like the others in this list, Enoch was born in sin. But he had been reconciled to God. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of Hebrews 11 and verse 5. It says there that he pleased God, as we said. You see, the Lord could not walk with one in whom he takes no pleasure. How could he have pleased God? Well, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 again answers that question. For it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Though he was born a sinner, Enoch had been saved by grace through faith. And so there was agreement and fellowship with Almighty God. He is conformed to God and not the other way around. So there is this similarity. To please God, any sinner must be forgiven and justified. To please God, sin has to be pardoned and the righteousness of Christ imputed. There is no justification without faith. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing that Enoch didn't please God because of some miraculous action? It doesn't say that. Isn't it a good thing that Enoch didn't please God by some fine word? It doesn't say that either. Because if that was the case, then we wouldn't have much hope. But the way of pleasing God is open to us because it is by faith. And if you want to walk with God, then you simply have to believe. So the walk involves similarity. But then secondly, this walk is a sentient walk that involves consciousness. You see, when you're walking with someone, then you are aware of their presence. You know that they are there. It's obvious, isn't it? Enoch didn't just have this head knowledge, though. He knew the truth practically, you see, in his heart and in his daily experience. Because it's one thing to talk about God and to reason about God and to think about God, even to hear things about God and read about God. But how much do we truly know God? To get to know someone, you have to spend time in their company and perhaps to walk with them at length. You need personal contact with them. You see, to Enoch, his God was a living friend. He was one he could confide in. He was loved by him. And you see, those things that we receive by faith, well, we need to handle them and make them sure and make them beyond question to us. Believing is seeing. Believing not only that he is, but in the words of verse 7 of Hebrews 11, believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because you see, there are many Christians and their walk begins in faith, rightly so, but then they try to continue in their own strength. But our walk needs to continue by faith, just as it began. Colossians 2 verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, always believing his promises, always aware of his presence. Look to the Lord. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look to your surroundings. Once we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, then we go backwards and not forwards. We will think as Peter did when he took his eyes off Jesus. Think instead of walking. So the walk is sentient. Then thirdly, this walk with a friend is satisfying. And I think it's true that some of the best conversations you can have take place during a walk with a friend or a loved one. We might say, who's your best friend? A best friend is perhaps less likely to be someone who you just go and sit with from time to time, but rather it's one that you've walked over the fields with, climbed over hills and stiles with. And as you've walked, you've communicated, and you've told your troubles, and offered advice. An exchange secret. Walking together shows close friendship and fellowship. And with the Lord, you see, we can tell our joys in our praises of him and share our sorrows in our prayers and our sin, of course, in confession. We can unburden our hearts and he shares the secrets of his everlasting love and goodness with us. So it's a satisfying walk. And then this walk is steady also. Steady. He made progress. You see, Enoch didn't just take a short stroll with God, and neither did he just sprint or spurt for a while. He walked with him for hundreds of years. Makes that clear in Genesis 5:22. It says he walked 300 years. And after so many years, did he want a change of company? Did he think, I'll try walking with someone else now? No, because the company was so sweet, that company of God, that Enoch kept on walking, and as we shall see, he walked beyond time until he had left the usual route and taken a shortcut to heaven. He'd known heaven on earth, you see. Eternal life, it begins with our salvation. It doesn't begin with our death. Eternal life has more to do with the quality of that life as well as the quantity. And think about this, because Enoch still has it today, even as we meet together here. And no wonder he slipped so easily from one world to the next, because he was living heaven on earth. And of course there are many Christians who live in valleys and mountains, who are up and down like yo-yos. I remember a church years ago, it was my misfortune to attend, where the worship leader, as he was called, got up every Sunday with his electric guitar, and without exception, every Sunday, he said, "I've had a very depressing week." But Enoch, he had a continual and a constant and a calm enjoyment of daily fellowship with God. Of course there were times of trouble and sadness, but when those troubles came, they didn't interfere with that walk with God. But then the walk with God is also safe. And I want you to think of the picture of a little child walking hand in hand with his father. He's delighted to be with his dad. He humbly looks up to him for guidance. The little child has complete and utter confidence in him, because he's protected. Because if a parent is walking out, say, in the countryside with their child, well, it's the father who's responsible for checking that the way ahead is safe. A child doesn't concern himself with that. He simply trusts his father so much, because that he's the one who supplies his needs. And he's simply able to enjoy the walk. His father is the greatest and wisest one who that child looks up to and admires and loves and reverences. And that's how we should walk with God, lovingly, like that. Because he knows the way, and he leads the way. And nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. We need to rest on his tender love and care. As Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And then this walk also suggests surrender. Think for a moment, what was the secret of the close communion enjoyed between God the Father and God the Son? Well, in Psalm 40 verse 8, we read this, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Are we ready and willing like that? Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you." See, God's walk is always holy. And we need to put away defiled things. 1 John 1 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We can no longer keep company with that which defiles. To walk with God, we must stop walking our way. To walk with God, we must stop walking the world's way. To walk with God, we must follow his way. Because God never walks out of a holy way. He doesn't keep company with the unjust and the rebellious. He walks according to truth and justice and love. But a walk like this is also successful. What's the result of a walk like this? Well, you get somewhere. If you go for a walk, usually you get somewhere. And he was in the same company many years, but we can be sure Enoch went forward. Enoch enjoyed the walk all the more, understood more about living for the Lord. He received more during this time. He was able to give more, and he grew more and more like the one he walked with. He was taught by him, sanctified, strengthened, loved, and as a result, more able to love and glorify God. They say that you get like those that you spend time with. And the more time he spent with God, the more he was able to love and glorify him. You see, after so many years of walking with God, he could not possibly have been where he was when he started. And the only way for us to hate sin more, and to have a more realistic, humble view of ourselves, and to feel our need to depend more entirely upon the Lord, the only way is to walk with him. He walked from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. He grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And going back to that picture of a father and a son walking in the countryside, a child asks so many questions. I mean, that's one of the things that I do still love about my job, the inquisitive nature of children. And in the classroom, as they ask questions, you answer them, or you try to answer them. And the same as a parent walking in the countryside, a child constantly asking questions and trying to answer their questions, and so teaching them along the way. And Enoch, as we said, his name meant teacher, and he was a teacher, as we shall see in a moment, in many ways. Why? Because first, he was taught by the Lord. Things were explained to him along the way. But above all, we've said this walk is involves similarity, and is a sentient walk, and satisfying, and steady, and safe, and a surrendered walk, and successful. Above all, you see, you get deep joy and peace from a walk like this. A few weeks ago, my sister-in-law, just out of the blue, suddenly said to me, "What's the best thing about being a Christian?" And I said, "Joy." Because you see, I can be happy and have joy, but I can be sad, sometimes feeling quite miserable, but I still have joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And why is that? It's because I have a companion. And that's why the widow woman could say, "It is well with my soul." And that's how Job could say, after he lost everything, "Yet will I trust him." And that's how the psalmist could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We are walking in the shadow of the Almighty. So Enoch walked with God. But then secondly, and this is mainly from Jude 14 to 16, Enoch witnessed for God. He witnessed for God. Because you see, witnessing is the result of walking like this. Before we can really be a witness for Christ, we must learn to walk with him. Now, we talk often of people trying to run before they can walk in lots of other contexts. And some of us perhaps try to witness without having walked with God personally and wonder why we are ineffectual. Note the order of the commandment: worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship, then serve. And how much of what passes for Christian service today is really produced by a walk like the one that Enoch had? Enoch lived in a wicked age. It was that age when sin was beginning to cover the earth. Men and women were forgetting about God, forgetting about his promise to send a Saviour, and forgetting about the way to come to him through a blood sacrifice. These were those days, you'll know well, when God saw fit to wipe out the sinful population of the earth with that flood. It was an age when people lived longer than today, but those long lives simply meant more time to sin, a lot more sin, and many more years provoking God. But in the midst of all this, Enoch still walked with God, and because he did, he couldn't keep quiet about his God. He was fired up, and you couldn't have held Enoch back, and as a result, he faced opposition, and that's indicated to us in Jude's epistle. Now, he warned the people of his day about the coming judgment. Jude says that Enoch had dealings with murmurers and complainers, with mockers and scoffers. They despised him for what he said. They turned on him. They rebuked him. They blasphemed God, but he stood his ground. And it says, or suggests, that he spoke against those who were in authority or of advantage. He spoke out against their ungodly deeds, and hard speeches were aimed at him and at God. Oh, they didn't like his message, but he preached it anyway. They must have laughed when Enoch didn't join in their sinful practices. They must have got angry when Enoch spoke of judgment. And at times Enoch must have felt worn down, but his walk with God remained throughout, and he was a bold preacher of the word of God. He's known there, he's called the seventh from Adam. And perhaps, we can't be sure, but he was a public figure of renown as one of the fathers of his age. But we know his life was not a quiet one. It was one of passionate service for God. And in these days that are not unlike ours, Enoch stood alone in the face of such wickedness. Now we should remember that Enoch knew God's word. And he knew it like this. Remember, he was 300 years old already when Adam died. So no doubt he would have heard about Eden firsthand. He would have heard about the disobedience. We talked about this on Friday night, didn't we, a few weeks back in our journey through Genesis. How that he had also heard of the promise of a saviour that the Lord had given in the Garden of Eden. And this was one of the reasons for those long ages of people in these early years of the earth, because it allowed the faithful transmission of God's word before it was written down. But amazingly, Enoch also speaks of the second coming of the Saviour, as Jude indicates to us in verse 14. And he speaks of the great final day of judgment. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, is what Jude tells us Enoch says. But we can also work out that that Enoch must have known of the coming judgment at that time of the flood. And that's because in Genesis chapter 5 verse 22, it tells us that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You see, maybe it was God's gift of a son that led to this closer fellowship. And sometimes when we take on extra responsibilities, well, that should make us rely more upon God. But Methuselah, that name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That is to say, the flood. You see, God surely must have given Enoch this revelation. Enoch, the world is only going to last as long as your son lives. You see, your boy, when he dies, I'm coming to judge the world. Now, he didn't know that Methuselah was going to live to 969, which of course demonstrates to us the grace and mercy of God, but Enoch didn't know that. I mean, his son could have got ill, could have died young. And so you see, from the birth of his son, Enoch seemed to be completely focused on witnessing and on spiritual things. Suddenly, he was living in the light of eternity. And suddenly the things of the world weren't interesting to him anymore. And like never before, he walked with God, and so he witnessed for him. Oh, imagine if we had such an experience like that. That's what we need, an experience that would make us realize truly that it is possible that the Lord will return at any moment. The end is nigh. Then we would prepare to meet God, and we would try our utmost, of course, to convince others to do the same. But that's how we should live, in the light of eternity and the coming judgment. Sometimes, you know, I think to myself, well, I'd like to be in full-time Christian service. And then I remember that if we are His, we are all in full-time Christian service. And it's just the difference is some of us have the privilege to be surrounded every day by those who are lost, and we have opportunities to witness to them of the Lord Jesus Christ and all He is to us. But are we witnessing for God? Am I witnessing for God? Only one life, and soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Enoch witnessed for God. But then thirdly and finally, Enoch went to God. He walked, he witnessed, and then he went. And in Genesis 5 verse 24 we read these words, "And he was not, for God took him." It's a lovely phrase, "he was not." It really means he was not here. And if he was not here, well then he must have been there. Now, he didn't live as long as the others in the genealogy, because God took him away. And in Hebrews 11 again, we read that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He became the walker who took a shortcut. And maybe it's like this. Maybe he travelled faster because he walked so closely. You see, those who walk with God sometimes, perhaps on a Sunday, and then walk with the world at other times, are bound to go slower. Those who try to walk with one arm linked with the Lord's and the other with the world, well, they're slowed right down. You know this, girls, that you can't, it's very hard to walk, isn't it? You link three of you up, that you walk more clumsily, and you don't make so much progress walking along wherever you are. And there's lots of Christians trying to do that, trying to keep hold of worldly habits, trying to keep hold of worldly company. But Enoch, he got home quicker. 365 years it seems strange to us now, but that was a short life in these days when men lived to 900 or so. And if you think about it, if an average life was 900 and he lived to 365, then it's equivalent to a life of about 30 today. You probably know that one of my heroes is Robert Murray McShane. And I'm always amazed that with all the hymns and sermons and letters that he wrote and the people he helped and the missions he conducted at home and abroad, and with all that he did for the Lord, he died at just 29 years old. And some of us would need a long life just to get to do something. But going back to Enoch, it's as if his work was done so well that God said, "Come home now, Enoch, because you've maintained your testimony so well in your generation. Now I'm going to make you an example for generations to come." So God took him to heaven as an example of a man who'd fulfilled his God-given destiny. But then we could think of the Lord Jesus himself, whose earthly life was also in the region of 30 or so years. And didn't he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem? And as we've said earlier, didn't he say, "I delight to do thy will"? And he said, "I am come to do the works of him that sent me." And he became obedient unto death, and he finished his work. And he said, "Upon the cross it is finished." Hebrews 11 verse 5 goes on, "And was not found." He was not found. Now if Enoch was not found, that means he must have been looked for. You see, one day all those friends of his and neighbours of his, they looked for him and they couldn't find him. And there were so many looking, and I wonder, what did the scoffers and the mockers think then? You see, he was missed by so many people because he had made a big impact on their lives. Both those that were for him and those who were against him. And if we only walked with God as Enoch did, then we'll be missed. And all we should never live so that no one will miss us. And what we've done for them in pointing them to Christ when we go. Because that day those that mocked, they said, "Where is he?" They missed him because he'd impacted upon their lives. And amazingly, if you think about it, his translation itself was part of his testimony and his witness, because it proves that there was another future state. If those who doubted the existence of God and the existence of heaven, if they said, "Where is he?" Now, we can't be sure about this, but maybe God took him visibly. Maybe there were those who had seen his translation, and maybe they replied to those others, "Well, God has taken him to heaven." And those that had already died, like Adam and Abel, they proved, haven't they, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But now this translation of a sinner saved proved the body is capable of being immortal and in a condition fit for heaven. Translated means carried over or across. He was transplanted from earth to paradise. He took that shortcut. He didn't go through the river of death. He went to be with God without tasting death. Of course he was changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven, so he was transformed as well as translated. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." On earth he walked by faith, but now he walks by sight in a better world. Do we really long for that? Revelation 3 verse 4 says, "And they shall walk with me," the Lord says, "in white." The more, you see, we walk with God now, the less we will fear death. And when it comes, the less we will feel death. The terror of it will fade, even for those who do taste it. When we walk with God, then we can truly say, "Death, where is thy sting?" Between now and our death, may we know what it is to walk with God in this way. Of course, if you're listening to this and you don't know what it means to walk with God at all, just remember those words that without faith it is impossible to please him. The one way to please God is by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And through Christ Jesus you can be translated from darkness to light in this life. But believers, the life of Enoch reminds us that the Lord God sees and is pleased by people who walk with him. We quoted Psalm 84 verse 11 earlier, or Psalm 84, but in verse 11 it says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly."
And because Enoch walked closely, the result of that was that he trusted completely and obeyed clearly. And Enoch was a witness to his generation. If we want to be witnesses in our generation, which is not unlike Enoch, then we need to pray on for a closer walk with God.